Father, we thank you this night for the joy that is ours in knowing you. Certainly, you've given to us as a gift physical fun, a baseball game, hanging with friends. And we appreciate that fact. But we're also aware, unless we take the time to build our spiritual muscles, our fellowship and fun won't be as exciting as it can be. Because we, as your word clearly tells us, must be well connected to you first. We're to purpose to seek your kingdom, and then you take care of the rest. That's exactly what we had in mind. We're here tonight seeking you first, trusting and resting that you'll add the rest as we are blessed to honor you. So this time is your time. We've set it aside. You're on our heart. Thank you for giving to us that desire to know you more. Answer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Something is bugging your brain. Something is hassling your heart. Everybody's got something. And for some? Well, tonight for some, that thing might be legal. You know, it's courtrooms, it's juries, it's depositions and hearings. And even when I use those words, there's that empty pit in your stomach. Yes, your thing right now, it's legal. For others, well, tonight your thing could be financial. In your life, it's bill collectors, it's overdue notices, it's credit consolidators. There is just not enough income. And for that reason, in your life, it's nagging you. It's bothering you. For others, it might be relational. You've got a good friend. Recently, you had a conversation. That conversation really didn't go like how you thought it would go. And now you're sensing strain in a favorite relationship, in a friendship relationship. And you're hoping it will change. But again, there's something inside of you. It's troubling your heart. For others, it might be something physical. Just lately, your body's not working the way you know your body should. And you're not the type to seek out medical advice. You'd just rather limp or rub or hurt, sometimes complain or worry. But you can't get it off your mind because you know your body's not supposed to behave that way. For others, you've actually gone to see the doctor. Yours is a problem that's medical. You're very aware, because surgery is imminent, that you're going to have to, as they say, go under the knife. And even that phrase. The doctor explained to you there's this 3% risk factor, and it's the only thing that you've had on your mind. In fact, you can't get that off your mind. There's a 3% chance that things won't go well, and that, it's troubling your heart. For others, it might be something that's, well, maybe marital. You've been married for 3 years, and it's just, right now, not going the way you thought it would go. You thought there'd be a whole lot more romance than routine, and you just are hoping that something's going to change, but you don't know how it's going to change, because what difference will tomorrow make? For others, well, maybe it's vocational, and it's not like you hate your job. It's just that lately you don't feel that appreciated. And because you don't feel that appreciated, you're asking yourself, is this the way it is every time I do what I do, wherever I work? Again, it's not that I don't like what I do. It's just where I'm doing it. And I certainly don't want to go fill out applications. I certainly don't want to start all over. My goodness. Have you looked at the newspaper lately in the classified section and asked yourself where to work? No. Let me tell you something. For the any and all of you that do have something, he understands. Jesus truly, truly understands. But what I need to inform you, or at least remind you of, is that these are all earthly expressions and these are all earthly experiences. You see, what he does for his disciples, he's also going to do for us. Because the disciples, well, right now, their hearts are also troubled. It's been a discouraging, difficult day for every disciple. Why? Just think of what we learned in our last study. What did Jesus drop on them in the way of information? if you weren't with us, he told the disciples there was a betrayer in the bunch. Now imagine that. What has it done to the trust factor? What do you mean, Jesus? One of us a betrayer. We don't know who it is. Judas just left to do something we think you gave him a mission to do. And now we're looking around each other wondering, what are they wondering? Well, keep in mind what also Jesus said to them. I'm going someplace you can't come. I can't come. So in other words, there's a betrayer in the bunch. You're going someplace that I can't come. Lord, what are you doing about my direction? Oh, really, who am I supposed to follow? I thought you'd always be with me, and now you're telling me you're about to leave? In addition to that, at the end of our supper table, Peter tells you how he's going to stand by your side no matter what. You tell Peter he's actually going to betray you, so Peter's got a problem with telling the truth. Now, Peter's pretty high on this corporate Christian ladder, so I'm wondering, I can't talk to Peter, I need to stay away from him. Certainly I can't follow you, you told me where you're going, I can't come, and there's a betrayer in the bunch. Jesus, I need to let you know this, my heart is very troubled. Absolutely it is. And again, earthly expressions, earthly experiences, so what does he do? Well, he reminds the disciples that they're not alone. That there is a heavenly perspective. There is a spiritual solution. We see that not only in John's gospel, but listen carefully. We have special insight given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, look with me, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Here's the way that same section reads in a newer translation. Listen to this, paying careful attention. We are human, but we don't wage war with human plans or methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons to knock down the devil's stronghold. No, with these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas and we teach them to obey Christ. Teach who to obey Christ? Well, it's not just an other-centered reference. No, it's a me-centered understanding. I have to teach myself to obey Christ when I find that I'm troubled legally, I'm troubled financially, I'm troubled relationally, medically, physically, maritally, vocationally, whatever trouble it might be. Again, there's a spiritual solution. What does Jesus teach his disciples? John chapter 14, in the first verse, we read, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." How does a newer translation read that? Listen to this. "Do not let your heart be troubled." Do not let your heart be troubled. Evidently, in John's gospel, the 14th chapter, the first verse, there is something we're doing we really don't need to let happen in our lives. Now listen carefully. It doesn't have to happen this way in your life. No. For him to tell us not to let it happen, don't let this happen, the fact that we can let it happen, he tells us not to let it happen, is what my senior pastor, Chuck Smith, calls a commandment with an enablement. He's not going to command us to do something and not enable us to do the same. All of his commandments are also his enablements. The very fact that he says, don't let this happen, lets me know, I know that he knows I might let it happen, but I don't have to let it happen. Why? We go back to our power. We have an arsenal. We have an armory. It's spiritual solutions. It's weapons that are not of this world. For instance, I have here in my hand a big, huge tool belt. And when I look at this big, huge tool belt, if I'm to strap this on, if I have knowledge, if I have understanding concerning how these tools work, whatever problem in this world it may throw toward me, I've got a solution. I can fix it. Well, in the same way, what Jesus will do for his disciples is give them tools for trials. Help them in understanding that there's no earthly problem you can't fix with spiritual weapons. Now that's important for all of us. Why? Because sometimes you feel real, real helpless. And the reason, of course, you feel helpless is you feel very, very ill-equipped. You walk into a problem, it is earthly, you say to yourself, I don't have the earthly means, and you basically feel at that point in time, you just have to forsake this situation, you just have to walk away from this problem because there's nothing you can do about it. No. There's a lot you can do about it if you realize what you have. What do you have? I've got a few somethings to jot down. The first of which, if you're taking note, you have heaven. You have heaven. And that's exactly what Jesus teaches. Look at verse 2 in John 14. We read, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Don't say you don't know. You know. Why? You know you have heaven. And do I know I have heaven? Now listen carefully. The person who knows they have heaven, they're not so earthly minded. Why? Well, because they're storing stash in the kingdom that's going to come. Here's the way that it reads in Colossians chapter 3, starting in the first verse. "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Let me illustrate it to you this way. Let's imagine for a moment you're very, very poor. Your automobile, it's a 1988 Hyundai. You live in a hut. But in reality, it's just something, well, in reality, you have an inheritance. You have an account. And you've kept it quiet from your friends. You actually own a Maserati and you live on a mansion that faces the ocean. You're just deciding not to tell anyone. You're kind of keeping it quiet. Now, when you're at the traffic light at life and you're in your 1988 Hyundai and somebody sarcastically says, "Hey, great car," it doesn't bug you that much. You know why? You know what you have. Of course it doesn't bother you that much. Now you wish you were in it. You wish you're in your Maserati. You wish you're in your mansion on the beach. But right now you realize, hey, you know what? I don't have to impress anyone. I know what I have. They're concerned about my earthly disadvantages. I actually have a different advantage, and I just am hiding this truth in my heart. Now, that might be a weak illustration. Nonetheless, I think it should capture for all of us the essence of who we are in God. Why? Well, people will look on at our lot in life every once in a while and go, "Oh, you sad Christian. Great life. Let me tell you about the afterlife." And certainly that was what the psalmist in Psalm 73, Asaph, understood. Oh, we took the time to look at it recently. In Psalm 73, he was bothered when he saw the wicked prosper, but only bothered until he went into the sanctuary of God and then he saw their end. And when he realized where their end would end and where his end would end, he realized that his end was so far greater, so much better than their end, he wasn't bothered anymore. Listen, Christian, once again, you have heaven. But that's not all. You also, if you're taking note, have God. Look at what verse 5 says in John chapter 14. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. For no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you'd known me, you'd have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Well, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." Jesus said, "Have I been with you for so long, and you've not yet known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me? And the words I speak to you, I don't speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Your attention? Again, you have God. And what does that mean? All of us at some point will be looking for direction. But here's what I've learned, and it's a far out and fascinating truth to consider. It's not like Jesus simply gives me the message. Oh, I know I have the message. In fact, there's a newer translation that's called The Message. And I certainly do value the taking the time to study God's Word. Please don't misunderstand. He's given me the message. But when he gives to me the message, when it comes to direction, sometimes it's kind of like him saying, "Hey, Bob, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out the door at Calvary Chapel. I want you to turn left. I want you to go, about a half mile. Then I want you to turn right." And sometimes that's difficult for us to truly, truly follow this message. Well, what about following a map? I mean, isn't it that there are some doctrines, certainly some verses we can tie together to understand more fully, more clearly what his direction is for our life? And yes, that would be like me giving you a map and now actually taking a highlighter and drawing it along. Here's what I want you to do. Go out here, go out there, go over here. And now you can actually see me very carefully pencil for you where you're supposed to go. Now, message, map, those are ways to get to where you're going. But there's a better one. If I want you to get you from here to there, probably the smartest thing I could do is just open up my car door, have you hop inside, and then I take you there. Do you understand what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? He's not saying, I want to tell you the way. He's not even saying, I want to map the way. I want to message that way. What he's saying is, I am the way. Illustrate it to you another way. Let's say for a moment that little Caitlin, my daughter, is in the back office. And she says, hey, I need to go to the bathroom. And the bathroom back there is occupied. So I say, Katie, what I want you to do is I want you to go down the hallway, out the double doors, hang a left, go all the way down next to the prayer room. When you find yourself exiting the front doors, take a right. You're going to go just a few steps. There's a couple of handicapped bathrooms right there. You go in the side there if the other doors on the main bathrooms are locked and closed, because I know that those are open. Head that direction. Daddy, what? If I'm going to be the way, I'll simply lift Caitlin up on my shoulders and carry her there. You see, I'm not telling her the way. I am the way. And if what you'll choose to do is stay close to God, where he wants you to be is exactly where you'll be. I think sometimes we have a tendency to complicate the matter and to complicate the issue at hand. God, I don't know the way. I don't know the way. I don't know the way. He says, I am the way. Just stay really close to me, and where you end up is exactly where I want you to be. And what I've discovered in life is that's so true. Listen, I was challenged years ago by a friend to look back at my past and consider all the major monumental steps that have taken place in my life. The times where you just say, wow, look what happened. Then, after considering those monumental moments in life, how much, he asked, did I have to do with those events? I realized very little. I was praying for a wife. God, give me a wife, give me a wife, give me a wife. And I have to be quite honest with you. There were times where at Calvary Chapel Las Vegas, I do what some single guys do. You kind of stand at the back doors of life and you look around the congregation and wonder if she's here. I would do that on occasion. And I remember one particular Sunday morning after most everybody had left and I'd kind of spied out the land. I thought, Lord, there is no one here at this church that I'm interested in at all. Where you'll find my wife, I don't know. And if you're telling me she's not even saved yet, I'm going to have to wait a long time then for her to get rooted and grounded in you if she gets saved next week, because I was one of the new believer encouragers. You get the idea. If I don't catch them right there at the church while they're attending, if they are visitors, I might get to know them when I'm doing the new believer rap. So I'm covering my bases. Little did I know it would only be a matter of a few weeks and my wife-to-be, Diane, would be traveling from California to Las Vegas, Nevada to serve during a season that her Bible college called a practicum. So he actually imports my wife. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying, I'm looking at the land saying, there's nothing here for me. He's saying, it doesn't have to be. I'm in the import-export business, and I know you like something from California. I wish they all could be. Never mind. And it was, deep in my heart, my dream. I always did want something, you know, in the images there in your mind, and you say, hey, amazing thing. In the same way, coming to Fort Lauderdale. How in the world did that happen? And why Fort Lauderdale of all places? I mean, God had this thing in me for a beach city? I mean, suffer for Jesus close to the ocean? My counterparts are serving the Lord in some strange and far out places. I am personally thankful and grateful that I wasn't called to Russia. I'm thankful and grateful I wasn't called to Alaska, Nome, you know? 2 weeks of sun, the rest of it is dark and how cold? No, that wouldn't be me, God, please. You mean to tell me those are decisions he made? Let me tell you something. I'm fascinated as I look back at my past and realize that so much of what has happened in my life that's been great, that's been grand, that's been good, has had nothing to do with me. It's His orchestration. It's His will. Bring into me right now, I think, the finest staff on the planet of servants at a local church. I am blown away by who it is and whom it is that He chooses for me to co-labor with. I can't sometimes believe it. How did I do that? I didn't do that. He did that. That's the grace of God. Please, 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 you have heaven and you have God. But what else do you have? We'll move a little further. If you're taking note, you have prayer. Look at verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also. And greater works than these, he will do because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my Father's name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Your attention, prayer, exactly. Greater works than these you will do. It was years ago when I was walking through the downtown of Jerusalem. And the guide that was with us made the comment about Jesus' popularity. And then he made this comment that kind of took me back. He said, you know that you have enjoyed personally, Pastor Bob, a greater popularity than Jesus did when he walked the earth in the way of time. And I went, what? He said, well, think about it. While Jesus lived on the earth, it was 1 year he enjoyed popularity, and quite honestly, you've enjoyed much more than that. You mean people are actually attracted to this thing called Christianity right now at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, in a uniquely different way than they were attracted to Jesus when he walked the earth? Now, please don't misunderstand. That's not heretical and that's not blasphemous. That just happens to be a matter of fact that he prepared us for. He said, let me tell you something. When it comes to evangelism, when it comes to change of life, it was after Jesus left that Peter, in one sermon, saw 3,000 people get saved. Christ Jesus did not see that same kind of conversion. So when he turns to his disciples and says, guys, listen, you've seen some changes take place, but I've got 12 and a large multitude that follow me for bread. Greater things than these you will see, greater things than those they did see. Now, also don't misunderstand. I haven't tried to walk on water lately, but if I would have, I would sink. Please don't associate me with what would be the blasphemous implications if you didn't hear my heart. But if you do hear my heart, he's waiting for you to do what was not accomplished while he was here. What's that? One-on-one evangelism with an opportunity to go to a church and find yourself involved in worship. Find yourself involved in service. Find yourself involved in study. You are seeing things right now, Jesus said, that the prophets didn't see. You are seeing right now changed life. Do you know how many years Jeremiah prophesied and didn't experience a single convert? Please never take for granted that through prayer, we will every single week see how many people get saved at church. The prophets long to see conversion that you are seeing and sometimes even taking for granted. Don't do that. Why? Well, it's through prayer. And I emphasize you have prayer. Here's why. Jot it down. It's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. What's that? Ask him. Here's what happens. It'll be after a Bible study and someone will come forward and they'll ask for prayer for healing. And here's many times what I'll offer. I'll say, Lord, we are so thankful and grateful to be your kids. We're your children. And that puts us in an exclusive category unlike the rest of the world. We have a dad that loves us. Right now you're listening to us. And right now you want to answer prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for being there for us. Now we pray according to your will, believing you want to touch this person's life. God, touch this. And what happens? Well, he does. Why? It's prayer. It's something that we have access to. The problem, in my opinion, is we have so much access to it, sometimes we do take that grace for granted. And when we do, sorely and sadly, we miss the opportunity to continue steadfast in prayer. I want to ask you something. Is there something in your life right now you'd like to see changed? And let's say it is legal, financial. Let's say it's relational, medical, physical. Let's say it's marital or vocational. If you want to see that changed, you can see that changed physically. Why? You have heaven, you have God, and you have prayer. But there's even more than that. Back to John's gospel. Pick it up with me, this time in verse 15.
If you love me, keep my commandments, I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he might abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you in a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments keeps them, and it is he who loves me. He who loves me, I will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you understand what that is? You, my friend, also have the Holy Spirit. You have Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means practically so much. Time would not permit me to begin to exhaust all of the qualities and characteristics that we enjoy because we are in him and he is in us. But let me for a moment elaborate on just one point. Keeping your place in John 14, a couple of pages to the right, John chapter, well, take a look with me at John 16 and in verse 8. Jesus declares, and when he has come, speaking of the Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. What does the Holy Spirit do? Listen, one thing I want to emphasize. He teaches you the difference between right and wrong. Sin and righteousness. And it's very clear then for you to see, if the Holy Spirit is abiding in you and with you, that now, watch this, I have heaven, so I don't care that much about earth. I have God, and he's on my side. Now I have prayer, but while I'm praying, the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding me in and through prayer, so that wherever I go is exactly where he wants me to be. Now please pay careful attention. This is so important, and I think so liberating for you. Tomorrow you're going to wake up. You're going to set the course for your day. Do you know that if you take the time to pray, that where you end up is where he'll want you to be? That is so incredible. And if you're about to make a decision, all you have to do now is pray, ask the Spirit to reveal to you, is this the right thing or is this the wrong thing to do? Is this the best thing I can do or is there a better thing I can do? Lord, please lead me. You know what's going to happen? Because the Holy Spirit has the power to convict unto sin, you're not going to do something stupid. You're not going to do something sinful. You won't even do something silly. Why? You've asked God to lead your path, and you're taking step by step, moment by moment, minute by minute. Here's the way it works. Last night I'm at the mall, and I run into somebody that recognizes me, and she pulls me to the side for a second. She says, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yeah." She says, "I'm struggling with something." I said, "What are you struggling with?" And she begins to open her heart. And I said, "You know why you're struggling with that?" She said, "Yeah, I know. Because it's wrong." Well, of course you're struggling with it because it's wrong. In other words, the Holy Spirit has revealed something to you. You shouldn't be where you are. And he's giving to you that sense of his Spirit saying, get out of what it is you're doing and stop continuing to do it. Now, if you obey that voice, where you're going to be is on a righteous path. If you disobey that voice, where you'll be is on a sinful path. So what he says is, you have my Spirit. Do you realize how many people don't have my Spirit and they continue to do what's wrong and they pay the consequence for that, the regret for that after the fact? When I realize that, I go, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for your Spirit. So thankful for prayer. My palms can actually sweat sometimes when I'm not where I'm supposed to be. You know what I'm talking about? Your heart starts to beat real fast. Not supposed to be where I am. God, get me out of here. Woo, 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 woo. You know what I mean? Run, flee, go. And that's what I hear him say. And listen. You'll hear him say it every time. Here's why. Listen. The Bible says that you cannot be tempted beyond what you'll bear. And listen, this is the second part. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you bear, but the Bible says he'll provide a way of escape. You know what I've actually come to discover in my own life? When I'm just about to do something wrong, say something stupid, behave in a way that doesn't honor him, just about the time I'm actually willingly going to be disobedient, he'll say, you don't have to do that. What do you mean I don't have to do that? Don't even say that to me. I do have to do that. No, you don't have to do that. And you know when I recognized that the most? When I was actually battling with a physical addiction. When I was struggling, trying to lay down cigarettes and say, hey, I don't want to smoke. Do you realize how many times God would actually say to me, don't do that? I mean, I had a lot of time. I could open the pack. Don't do that. I don't know if I heard you.
open up the pack, you got this gold band. You have to actually unwind the thing. You know, now you've got a silver top that you'll actually tear in such a way so you can fold it back at just the right time. Unless you have a flip box. If you have a flip box, you have another thing to open. Then you have another piece of tinfoil that you pull out of place in order to get your cigarette. Now you have that whole time along with the cigarette going to your lips, in which God now, full volume, is screaming, stop it. Throw it out of your mouth. You don't have to do that. Again, pardon me? Now you have to find fire. Someplace you have to find fire. You have to find a match. You have to find a lighter. You have to find a candle. You have to find a friend.
I don't have
Maybe you don't have because he doesn't want you to have But now you're there. Go, hey, buddy, you got a light? No, I don't. Oh, it's God once again. You know, I just, Now you've got two rocks. I gotta have this smoke. And God's saying, no, you really don't have to. If you want to put that down right now, you can't. I can't. You don't understand. Oh, I understand completely. What's happening? You're choosing to every time. He says, no, don't have to do it. Don't have to do it. Don't have to. I do. I do. I do. I do. I do. I do. Have you tried prayer yet? Don't talk to me about prayer. I'm trying to have a cigarette. You know what you have? I know what I don't have. Nicotine in my body. That's what I know I don't have. The problem here, and let me tell you something, whatever the vice is, alcohol, you got to buy the stuff. Or if somebody gives it to you, you got to take the glass. You have to order. What would you like to drink? Don't. Don't let it come out of your mouth. No. Sprite. I said Sprite. Why did I say Sprite?
Because I'm in you.
I'll be drinking that with you, buddy. All right. What's happening? I know exactly what's happening. He is in you now. The problem, the greater problem, every once in a while you'd like to take him out. You know, just, can you sit right here just for me? I'll be back. All right, come on back in. Whew, you know, it smells. My clothes, everything. You have problems, he has solutions, but his solutions many times we're not willing to accept. Prayer? No, I can't do that. Can't or won't? Isn't that the question? Can't or won't? Whatever the vice is, he's going to knock on your heart. And the beauty of that is that when you are willing and ready to listen, you'll find sufficient strength because he, and giving you those commandments, has also given you that, those enablements, and he wants to see you walk in victory. Do you understand that? That this thing that he calls you to do, it's not impossible to do it. He wouldn't ask us to do it if he felt that our life would be filled with failure and frustration. No, he's asked us to do it because he knows we are capable and able with his strength, and when we do it with him, the sense and joy of victory and accomplishment, purpose and reason cannot be compared. When you have victory over a something, whatever it is, it cannot be compared. How many years has it been since I had a cigarette? Well, I don't even know how many now because I quit counting after 10 years. But for how many years I did and the difference that it makes in my life, running, breathing, playing with my kids. But I know those who haven't and I hear them. And when they're coughing and they have to see the doctor twice as much and they have to take antibiotics because they struggle with bronchitis or some kind of emphysema and at some point in time lung cancer, he just loves you. I don't just say he loves you. And please, I'm shining a light on something that's an easy vice to illustrate, but I'm talking about everything and anything. Why? Because you have heaven, you have God, you have prayer, you have the Holy Spirit. And if that's not enough, move a little further. This time we pick it up in verse 22. What do you have? Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him.
will come and make our home with them? You have love. And it's the love of God. And how powerful is the love of God? Well, listen to this. According to His Word, and you can jot it down, Romans 8:35. You know what? Turn there, because this is an important reference for you to highlight and know. Romans chapter 8, and in verse 35. Talk about the love of God and a powerful, powerful tool that we can employ as we grab our spiritual work belt and make sure that we've got something that is a solution to the war that we wage. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of the sword? It is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It's His love. Now watch this. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can you do to have Him stop loving you? Nothing! Except, listen, the one thing that wasn't in that reference category is sin. Sin will separate you from the love of God. Now, it won't separate Him from loving you. It'll simply separate you from His love because you will have moved yourself outside of that flow, that glow, that joy, that experience where you say, wow, 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 I know I'm loved. But what does that mean? Well, here's what it means to me and here's what it means to you. I need to maintain, to sustain this relationship with Him. Now, does that mean He's going to stop loving me? No, 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 please. He'll always be loving you. But when you find yourself outside of this flow of His love, you'll automatically feel, listen to this, rather than conviction of the Spirit, condemnation from the enemy. And when you feel condemnation from the enemy will capitalize on what you're feeling because you're not allowing the Word of God to be your guide, and he will whisper in your ear all sorts of untrue things about your life, and you will be convinced in a short period of time that God doesn't love you because of your behavior. Now, he still loves you. He doesn't care for your behavior, but nothing is going to stop him from loving you. Sin, however, will stop you from experiencing His love. And once you stop experiencing His love, even though He's trying to love you, you will feel and you will sense and you will believe, I'm no longer there. And the enemy will condemn you. Even though God is simply trying to convict you to bring you back so that you can experience what else you have, it won't work. Why? You're too far away. Sin has separated you. You see, the prophet declared, God's arm is not so short that He can't save, nor is His ear too deaf to hear. No, your sins have separated you from God. So if your sins have separated you from God, they haven't separated you from the love of God because God is love. He can't change that about His character. He is who He is. But you will sense in your own spirit once again that He has stopped loving you because you know that you're doing something disobedient, and you will conclude that your disobedience cannot be blessed. It can't be blessed, but He still loves you. You have the love of God no matter what. And that knowledge should bring you to the last thing that we have. Back to John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes, so that when it does come to pass, you might believe. I no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is come, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so do I. Arise, let us go from here. The last tool in your spiritual solution Bible belt is peace. He says, you've got peace. And I do have peace. And where and when is that peace manifest? I've come to discover that peace is manifest at times when I least expect that peace would be the byproduct of my life, when I am abiding in Him and He is abiding in me. Why? Listen to that peace. Jot it down, Philippians 4 and verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now, how does that happen? Listen to verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
So we have prayer and we have God. So we take the two things we have, we offer it in such a way that now we come in contact with Him. The results are He gives us a peace that, listen, surpasses understanding. Surpasses understanding. What does that mean? That means, as one has once well said, it's not going to come from understanding because it surpasses understanding. If in my understanding I'm trying to have peace, God says, don't try and understand the times you're going to have peace from me, because my peace is not the kind that the world gives. The world is going to give a peace that comes from understanding, because it will only be in a peaceful resolution or a peaceful circumstance. God says, I'm going to give you a peace even when the world is in turmoil. When there's fighting and friction and fraction, He says, here is when I'm going to show up and you're going to go, here's what you're going to say. I can't believe I'm at peace. I don't believe I'm at peace. Why am I at peace? I don't understand why I'm peaceful when I should be losing my head. God says, that's the evidence. It's my peace. I gave you my peace. It's not the peace the world gives. They give based upon circumstance. I'm able to give peace at the times where everyone would say, you shouldn't be peaceful. And suddenly the peace of God just fills you. You go, wow, I'm okay. I'm really okay with what just happened. And everyone gets the pink slip in the office. You're the only one that says, God's got a plan. And everybody goes, what do you mean God's got a plan? Well, He just does. Why aren't you losing it? Don't you live from paycheck to paycheck like everybody else?
No.
A few years ago, I went to Crown Ministries at Calvary Chapel, and I learned how to balance my budget. I set aside savings, and now I'm prepared for a winter day. I'm unlike you. No, you're not going to say it that way. But what you are going to say is, hey, you know what? God is in charge of my life, and even if I didn't have a dime, I know this. I'm a part of a body of believers that, because I am in the fellowship, that the fellowship is going to see, I've got a roof over my head and I've got food in my stomach. I know that's going to happen. And you know, over the years, that's brought me as a pastor great joy to be able to turn to people in the worst of trials and say, let me tell you something. Now's the time for you to get close to God. But here's what I'll also say. Second sentence, I'll say this. That as long as I'm alive and as long as this church is here, you're going to have a roof over your head and food in your stomach. We'll always see to that, no matter who you are and no matter where you've come from. We can do that. We'll make sure you've got a roof. Now, does it mean a roof in somebody's house? Well, it might mean that. You might have to share a spare bedroom. Does it mean that the food is going to be, oh, hey, Chateaubriand for two? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is we'll make sure you've got food and we'll make sure you've got a roof. And while you continue to put it together with God's help, you'll find the brothers and sisters at this church will be there and we'll do our best to see you through it. And when you have that, do you realize what you have now? You have got heaven. You've got God. You've got prayer. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the love of God. You've got the peace of God. Look what you have. So what's the problem? Legal? Financial? Is it relational? Is it physical? Is it medical? Is it marital? Is it vocational? Take the spiritual tools now, walk into this physical, earthly arena, and begin to apply these things. And see what God doesn't do to turn your world around. Amen. My friends, let me tell you something. I think too often we settle for status quo because we just don't do the things that God has asked us to do. And I'm convinced of this. If we'll pick up that belt in our mind, and today you go home and you say, wow, I just found out what I got. I got this belt. I got prayer. I got peace. I got love. I got God. I got heaven. Man, I'm ready. Bring on the world, man. Why? You're equipped. And that's my job, to make sure that you are, so you can go and be victorious in the world. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time. And we're especially grateful tonight that you do love us the way you do. We know that nothing save sin can separate us. So Lord, if there is some sin, let us seek forgiveness. Let us forsake. And let us, Lord, look to you to find the strength that we need through prayer to make a difference as we obey your voice. Your Spirit has clearly spoken. Lord, tonight I know there can be a myriad of things on our mind, but truly, a priority of heart, well, it needs to be honoring you with our life as we anticipate your imminent return. So tonight, God, knock on the hearts that are here and those that still yet don't know you. Maybe tonight's their night. Much more than a football game or a baseball game, this thing called life, we want to win at. And Lord, if we don't,
We've come to realize we lose so much more because it's an eternal thing. So help us tonight, God, understand the ramifications of that. And if in fact you've been knocking or even pounding on someone's heart, tonight we pray, let him open the door. Let him invite you in and let him make peace with you in Jesus' name. Before I say amen, in just a second, Rod and Ricky are going to close us in song. And as they do, it's your opportunity. It really, really is. Oh, I know I could make prayer counselors available and get you off to go watch the game. Or I can labor the point this long. Hey, wouldn't you want to come forward tonight and begin to win at this thing called life? That's what I'd like to do. Church, I want you to pray right now and pray specifically for those who are in this room that right now do not know God. Not in a personal way. They may know about Him. They might know of Him. But right now He's not in them and they are not in Him. That's what we want to prepare those of you who are waiting, those of you who are wanting to do. How? Well, in just a moment, Rod's going to close us in song. And as the band begins to sing and play, if you would like to make peace with God, get up out of your seat, come forward and stand right here and pray this simple prayer with me. Here's how the prayer will sound. Tonight, God, I open my heart and I invite you inside. I want to follow you. Please, God, forgive me of my sins and change my life. He'll meet you, and He really will. And He'll forgive you. He really will. And most importantly, and we've been talking about this in our Revelation study, He'll write your name in His book of life. And when you get to heaven, based upon your decision, He'll let you in. Now, you want to make this reservation tonight. Why? Tomorrow's tomorrow, and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in your life. And I don't know why you'd want to let another day go by without God if, in fact, He's making Himself available to you. So tonight, wherever you're at, as Rod closes this in song and they start to strum, get out of your seat, come forward and stand right here. I'll pray that prayer with you, and you'll leave this building with a winner's heart. Because Jesus Christ, He already whooped the enemy. He already won the war. And He just wants to gift that to you tonight so you can also be an eternal winner. That's my prayer for you. Rod, if you'll close us in song. Church, continue to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Spirit that's working tonight. In the hearts of those who are here, some of them are sensing that spirit of conviction. They know where they're at right now is not where You really want them to be. And the very fact that even before they've opened their heart and invited you inside, you're working in their life tells us just how much you love them. That is your spirit knocking. That's your spirit whispering. Come to me. Come on. Lord, we would just pray as a church that for those who tend to hesitate or procrastinate, God, that right now they would feel the tug. They would feel the pull. And as you promised that when your son, Jesus, would be lifted up, he would draw men, women to himself. Lord, right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, draw those who are yours out of their seats. Let them just sense that something supernatural is happening. Bring them, Lord, to the front of this platform area and let them tonight make the best decision they can ever make in and with their life. Is there somebody else here tonight? You're supposed to be standing up. You're supposed to be moving forward, and there's a battle that's raging within you. Will you come forward now and make peace with God because he loves you so much? God bless you. Come on up. Anybody else at all? You know you're supposed to be up here. Come on up. We'll wait for you. Wonderful. Let me say that you're not joining Calvary Chapel tonight by coming forward. We don't have a membership. What you're doing is opening your heart to God and asking him to come and live inside of you and to begin and lead and guide your life so that where you are is exactly where he wants you to be. And where he is, you will soon be in the kingdom, enjoying him and celebrating this thing called salvation. It's his grace. And tonight and now, I believe that you're ready to say this prayer. So with you, join with me, please. Father, we thank you so much for these that have come forward as they offer to you this prayer. We know said from the heart, it does a wonderful thing. It secures for them a place in your kingdom, and they can look forward to seeing your face as a friend, not as a judge. And we thank you for that. Those of you that have come forward, now repeat after me out loud. Start by saying, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this night to follow you, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good news. Wonderful. Great. Hey, before you guys go, what we would really love to do is give you a Bible and give you a Bible study guide so you can study God's Word on your own. You see these guys standing close by? There's Jerry and Ryan. You want to follow them and just get this Bible and Bible study guide? You'll be back with your friends in a minute. Church, give me a hand as they go that way.